It is so very good to see everybody here this morning. As I am looking out the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us. Some of you, I believe, for the very first time. It is our intention and our desire to make all of you feel welcome, with the hope that whenever you're back here in the Lindale area again, hopefully, you will have the desire to come back and to worship God together with us again. And if you're able and willing to study with us from the Word of God. Our sermon this morning is going to begin over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and in verse 18. It is a text that I'm sure everybody here will be able to relate to and understand. Because everybody here, you live in a house. And a lot of us here, we drive automobiles. And just about all of us who are here, we have things that fall apart. The text says in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of hands, the house leaks. If you want what you have to fall apart quickly, don't do anything. Just leave it alone. Now, how many of you, if you had a house that was leaking, would think the solution to the problem would be, just leave it alone. It'll go away. It'll get better. It'll fix itself. Or how many of you, if your house was decaying and falling apart, would think, well, I'll just leave it alone. Our sermon this morning is entitled, Just Leave Us Alone. Because it seems, unfortunately, there are people, sometimes in the body of Christ, who have the attitude and the mindset, just leave us alone. Speaking to the congregation who may be after them, trying to encourage them, or the elders who are trying to exhort them, or maybe even possibly correct them and rebuke them. And quite often we hear people will just leave it alone and it'll work itself out. Just leave them alone and it'll be okay. I want you to realize how foolish this approach is to the body of Christ. If we take this and we understand it in the physical principle and we apply it to the body of Christ, it is disastrous. First of all, we're going to look at the idea of just leave us alone when we're dealing with weak brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. In the text here, it talks about those that are unruly and those that are weak. Now, in every congregation I have ever been a part of, even one that was tiny, the first congregation I worked with had about 30 to 40 people. We were rejoicing when we get 50 there on Sunday morning. In every congregation I've ever worked with, there are weak brethren. Even in a congregation over in Czechoslovakia where we had 20 people, there were weak brethren. And unfortunately, sometimes you have unruly brethren. Now, then you can have this mindset of, well, they're weak, so we will do nothing. Let me ask you, if you do nothing, if you just leave them alone, how is that going to help the weak brother? It's not, is it? It's going to make them weaker. What about those that are unruly? If you just leave them alone, you'll make it go away, right? No, not at all. To the contrary, those that are weak, they need attention. They need encouragement. They need exhortation. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, this testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Is it pleasant to rebuke anyone? No. The text here tells you the reason you do it, that they may be sound in the faith. And it's not just a gentle slap on the hand, it is a sharp rebuke. The elder's responsibility is to go after stray sheep. That's why they're called shepherds. It is their God-given responsibility to go after stray sheep. It is their responsibility also to exhort and encourage those. But it's not just the elder's responsibility. It is the responsibility of the congregation as a whole to exhort one another daily. Look at this over in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 13. Beware, brethren. So now we're talking about brethren, not just the elders, not just the preacher, but the brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another day while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Going after weak brethren, encouraging weak brethren, exhorting weak brethren is a responsibility of us all, not just the elders. Sometimes we have the idea, well, the elders will take care of that. I don't have to get involved in this. Yes, the elders, they will shepherd the flock of God that is among them. But this does not mean that you are not expected to get involved in the work of the kingdom. When it says that we're supposed to support the weak, who is that speaking to? Just the elders? No. That's all of us being there for one another. This is one of those one another verses, talking to each and every one of us to exhort one another. And how often? Daily. Because you need to realize, if you just let it go, what's going to happen? Their heart is going to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and it's going to take more effort and more work to get them to be where they need to be spiritually. Now, I'm just going to tell you a fact about every congregation that's out there. Every congregation is in fluctuation. If you don't know what that means is, it's not going to hit a certain point spiritually and just stay there. The reason for that is because we're made up of people. We're made up of different people who are in fluctuation. What I mean is, we're not all at the same point spiritually. And we're all having different spiritual struggles. Some may be going forward spiritually, while others are going backwards, and others are just standing still wavering. Those that are standing still wavering and those that are going backwards, the weak. Those are the ones that need encouraging so they will go forward. When you realize that there's a brother or a sister that's wavering, that's going backwards even, you come to them, you exhort them, you strengthen them. The worst thing you can do is nothing. Just leave them alone. Because if you just leave them alone, they're going to become hardened in sin and more difficult to get them to where they need to be in their spiritual journey going forward. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 5, is dealing with the context where you have a brother who is living in open public sin. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Here's a man living in public sin, probably with his stepmother. And he says in verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. What was the Corinthians' approach to the problem? Just leave it alone. Do nothing about it. If you just leave it alone, what would be the consequences of open public sin being allowed to remain in the congregation? You find the answer in verse 6 and 7. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Here he's using the metaphor of yeast and a lump of dough. Now then, if you take a piece of yeast, and it's just small little stuff, and you stick it in a lump of dough and just leave it alone, what's going to happen? It's going to leaven the entire lump of dough. It's not going to stop with just where it is in the lump of dough. It's going to affect eventually all of it. The point that is being made here is open public sin in a local congregation is not something that you can just leave it alone and it'll solve itself. To the contrary, it is an obvious problem in a local congregation that must be dealt with. You must remove it. You must withdraw from the individual. You must actually exercise church discipline. And I know some people say, oh, that's mean stuff. It's mean to withdraw from someone. I'll tell you what's mean. What's mean is to leave the sheep dying in the mountains. What's mean is to leave a brother or sister in Christ out there dying in sin and not go after them, not encourage them, not exhort them, and if necessary, even withdraw from them. Doing nothing. That's mean. Anyone who has the idea that if we will just leave weak brethren alone, if we will just leave public sin alone, and it will solve itself, that will work just about as good as leaving your car that won't run alone and having it fix itself. When something breaks down, you must give it attention. And the sooner you get to it, the sooner it will be fixed. Sometimes there are brethren that are weak. Sometimes there are brethren that are unruly. Just leaving it alone is not the way to deal with it. Paul is speaking to the elders from Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 30 says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Here the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Holy Spirit, describes false teachers coming into the body of Christ. He described them as wolves. Now then, how many of you think the way to handle wolves among your flock of sheep or goats is to just leave them alone? Well now, what would happen if you just left the wolf alone? He'd eat all your sheep, wouldn't he? Exactly. The same thing is true when you're dealing with false teaching. It is not something that you turn a blind eye to and think avoiding it will just make it go away. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 through 17. "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Now, I got a question for you. We have Brother McClinney up here who has cancer. What would he think if he went to the doctor and the doctor said, "Just leave it alone"? How many of you, if you were told by the doctor you had cancer, how many of you would think this doctor knows what he's talking about if he said, "Just leave it alone. Maybe it'll go away"? That's not going to work, is it? Because the cancer is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it kills you. It must be dealt with, and it must be dealt with quickly. How many of you, if you went to the doctor and he said, "You got cancer, we'll take care of you in a couple of years. We'll put you on the list." You'd go, I want another doctor. No, that isn't going to get it. I want treatment, and I want it as quickly as you can get me treated. We understand that about cancer. I want you to realize the same thing is true in the context here dealing with false teaching. That's what the context is dealing with, shunning profane and vain babblings. He continues in Titus 1:11, he says, let's go to the outline there because I got more on the outline. The context is dealing with the responsibility of elders. "Holding fast the faithful word as it's been taught, that it may be able by sound doctrine in both to exhort and to convince those who contradict." Verse 10 now. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." And notice verse 11. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Now in the context, again, you're dealing with shepherds, and there are wolves that have come into the flock of God, and they're teaching things which they ought not. Is it the responsibility then of the elders, as I said earlier, to just leave it alone? Just leave the false teachers alone. The text here says they're subverting whole households. Whole households are being led astray by this false teaching. And the context here is ideas. You've got to go in there and you've got to deal with it, and you've got to deal with it now. You do not allow false teaching to continue to go unchallenged. And that is why they take the word of God that they've been taught, and with the word of God, the truth, they go up against the lies and the false teaching. In the same book of Titus 3 and verse 10 now, it says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition. Someone is divisive, they're dividing the body of Christ. You admonish them once, you admonish them twice. And if they refuse to respond to it, what do? You reject them. You remember what we learned earlier about open public sin? You have to purge it out. You find a similar thing stated over in Galatians 5, 7 through 9. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sounds like a familiar phrase, doesn't it? But in this context, it's not dealing with open public sin. It is dealing with open public false teaching that is being allowed to continue. When someone is a wolf coming in among the sheep, you do not just leave it alone, thinking it will solve itself, it will go away. To the contrary, it will not go away. It will leaven the whole lump. And not only will you have households being subverted and led astray, it will eventually, if not dealt with, lead astray big parts of the body of Christ. And then one last point. How many of you, if your house was on fire, would think, just leave it alone? Did that work, Eddie? If they were to say, oh, Mr. Eddie, your house is on fire, we're just going to leave it alone. And maybe that'll make it go out. No. Even if they try to put water on it sometime, it still doesn't go out. If there's fire in your house, you're going to go to it quickly. And you're going to try to put it out quickly. Sometimes there is strife in congregations between brethren. And small fires get started between brethren in different parts of a congregation. The worst thing you can do is think, just leave it alone. Not going to cause any problem. It'll burn itself out. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Now, I want you to imagine this is a great big earthen dam here, and there's water on the other side of it. If you poke a hole in it and the water starts coming through, how many of you are going to think, if we just leave it alone, maybe it'll stop itself up? No. If the water is coming through, you stop it up as quick as you can. Because the longer you wait, the bigger the hole gets, until eventually the dam bursts through and you drown. That is the way strife and fires among congregations must be dealt with. When the fire is small, you try to put it out quickly. You do not think, well, we will just do nothing, leave it alone, and it'll work itself out. To the contrary, when you sense there is strife and fire among brethren, you go to it quickly, immediately, and you put the fire out. In Proverbs 26 and 20 it says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Here again, you have the metaphor of fire and strife. You remove wood, fire goes out. The whole idea here is, again, how can you make the strife among brethren go out? In the context is dealing with gossipers. If you got gossipers, get them to repent of it. Stop listening to them. But the point I'm trying to make in the broader context is, put fires out now. As soon as you sense them, go to them and put them out. You're not meddling when you put a fire out. Because sometimes people think, why don't you just leave them alone? Just leave it alone. Yes, there's strife over there. Yes, you got brethren to anger at one another over there. Just leave it alone. It'll work itself out. And then the next thing you know, you've got more people angry. And the next thing you know, the dam is bursting in your face. Romans 14:19 it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Earlier we were talking about exhorting one another daily while it's called today. I want you to see in this text here again, it is dealing with one another, edifying one another. But he talks about pursue. Look at that word pursue. If you pursue something, are you just watching it? Just looking at it? Peace does not just happen accidentally among brethren in a congregation. Peace is something you have to pursue actively. You've got to work hard to keep it. As I told you earlier, we're all in fluctuation spiritually. But sometimes you may have brethren hurting one another's feelings, offending one another, actually sinning against one another. Don't think that that fire cannot spread to where they carry their anger and infect someone else with their anger, and then infect someone else with their bitterness. And then the next thing you know, the fire is bigger. And you think, well, maybe it'll just work itself out. No, you got to pursue peace. You got to work at it. And part of working at it is putting out the fires quickly. Romans 12:18, and we'll close with this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I'm wanting you to realize that being a peacemaker is not just the responsibility of elders. It's not just the responsibility of a preacher. It is the responsibility of us all. For me, as much as lies within me, to me to live peaceably with each and every one of us. And to be a peacemaker if possible, when needed. The worst thing you can do when it comes to the growth of a congregation is nothing. Just leave it alone. Whether they're dealing with weak brethren, the idea of just leave them alone. What if you do? They're just going to stay weaker. The sheep that have gone astray, just leave them alone. They'll die in the mountain. The brother who's living in open public sin, just leave it alone. And the leaven will leaven the lump, and you'll have more brethren going into open public sin. And they'll become more hardened in their sin. And the cancer will grow until it eventually kills the congregation. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. Going back to Thessalonians, uphold the weak, warn those that are unruly, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. All of these require attention now because it's vital to the life of the congregation and the individuals in it. The same thing is true with wolves. You don't just leave them alone. If you do, you're going to eat all the sheep. You got to go, and even though it's not something you enjoy doing, you got to confront it face to face with the truth. And after the first and second admonition, reject it. Otherwise, it will leaven the lump. And the same thing is true with fire among brethren. You don't just let it lie there. You put it out quickly. Otherwise, the fire will get out of control and burn down the whole congregation. There may be somebody here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is in reality the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to openly confess your faith and repent of your sins, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God already and you have gone back into sin, we hope that you feel godly sorrow enough to come back to the Father.